As I mentioned last week, this is a message I had for last week and just felt prompted to change, which I rarely do. And none of the events of last week had happened when this message had been prepared. The passage that we're in today is literally the most popular passage to read at funerals. And we have a great passage that God knew we were going to need on the Sunday we were going to need it. Sometimes the things that happen within a congregation provide sort of the introduction for a message. And I just wanted to take a moment and just say that so many folks were in this building this week multiple times and preparing for things. For those of you who are guests today or who are perhaps not weren't as tied in with the families, we had one of our women, Cheryl Feldman, passed away. It was rather a sudden illness. It was not rather. It was a sudden illness, and we went from them being faithful here to where now she's gone. And we had their funeral last Monday evening. Last week, there was a complication with Dennis Welker's heart surgery, and so I had received word on Saturday night from their son Eric that it looked like they were really in for the advice that they had been given is a good maybe perhaps month at the hospital. They were starting to really figure out how to manage going down and what to do and all of that, because Dennis's heart was not beating on its own. He was on a machine to have his heart beat, and so just trying to bring that back. And so last Sunday after the morning service, I knew I wasn't going to see him, but just wanting to go down and pray with Diane. And so Rick Seifert and I went down. We got there. Brian Priest was there, man in our congregation, and he said he's got less than 24 hours. And so we were going back and saying goodbye to this man for the final time. On Monday, as we prepared for the funeral, I received word, a call from Eric that Dennis had passed away. The next day, I was driving out to the graveside service for Cheryl, received word to call Bill Martin. Bill and Kathy are here this morning. And they received word that morning that their son Andrew, 39 years old, had passed away. And so they are, he was in Florida. His body is here now. Andrew's here now. There will be a funeral on, we think, probably Thursday for Andrew. And as I mentioned, they are here. And as I said to them in the lobby, many, many of you have been praying for them. And quite frankly, you know, sometimes you just literally don't even know what to say. And can I just give you a piece of advice on that? You don't even necessarily need to say anything. They will know and remember that you were there and you hugged them and that you were, your presence was nearby. So those are a lot of things to go on, and not to mention any of the other things that have been happening in your life and what's been going on. There may be folks here who received some bad news this week or some job particular issue or went to the doctor and you're waiting a call as to what that scan. I don't know what all has gone on in your lives, but I know this: God has brought us to this point, and we are going to take time in His Word to look at these things. I did want to make mention that from all of these families, because when they see me, they want me to thank you profusely, and so I don't want to neglect to do that, to thank you for all of the work that has gone in, particularly this past week, to help folks. They are very, very thankful, and there's so many people who participated in that. I want to direct your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. I want to give you some thoughts about this text of Scripture this morning. First of all, time is grouped together in seasons. The writer Solomon is trying to help us to understand how to live. And one of the things that he is bringing us to is that in so many things in life, as a matter of fact, he's trying to tell us in everything in life, you can think, this is short, this is vanity, this is like trying to bottle up smoke, this is like trying to get your arms around something you can't get your arms around, that it's fleeting. And one of the things he's bringing us to here is time, that we have to think about time. And the first thing he says is that time is grouped together as a season. There are seasons for everything. Everything. Everything is a season. It's hard to think about time. When I say just think about time, I mean, how are you going to think about time? Time is just, I mean, what is it? It's not even what's on our wrist or on a wall. It's vast. How do you think about time? Well, you can think about time when you think about a season. God knew that we could think about a season, a fixed period of time. Summer, winter, spring, fall. We just saw the end of a football season, the beginning of another season. There's seasons we talk, we know and understand seasons. We even talk about seasons of life from childhood to old age. There's something here that he wants us to think about in regards to life and time and seasons. I'm going to make a quick application here that I think I need to make right at this point. You may be in a season right now. As a matter of fact, you're in some sort of season. I mean, it's impossible to say I'm not in time. You're in time. You're living in time. You're online in time. So you're in a season right now. And I don't know what that season is. There are many folks right now, it's a winter season. It's barren. There's death. It doesn't look like spring is coming anytime soon. Some of you are in a summer season. You just got a pay raise. Things are looking up for you. Things are good. I don't want to discourage those of you in a summer season, but I want to say that if you're in a season, God wants you to think about the fact that your season will not last forever. It will not last forever. So we should not put too much hopefulness in the benefits of a summer season, or we shouldn't be too despairing of the winter season. Because seasons come and seasons go on the continuum of time. Seasons change. This brings us to the main body of chapter 3. You may remember that when I preached on Genesis, there is a section in the beginning of Genesis that's poetry. And so there, even in your Bible, some of the more modern Bibles, you'll see that it in the typeface will offset it differently when it's poetry. Why is it lapsing to poetry? And as I've mentioned, you know, I don't give myself to poetry, and I'm not even really that interested in poetry. But why is the Scripture doing that? Because poetry takes something that's important, and it puts it in a way that you have to read it more carefully and that you think about it more thoughtfully. And so the reason that this is written like this is not because Solomon thought we needed a good passage to read at funerals. The reason it's like this is to slow down the reader and to focus his or her attention on what is said, because what he is saying is this is really important. You need to think about it. So we have here what some have described as perhaps the most famous poem in the entire world. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Let me give some observations about the seasons of time that are talked about in this passage. First of all, seasons of time in these verses are both definite and vague. So all I'm doing is trying to give some observations about what's here. These seasons of time are both definite and vague. Time to be born and time to die. Time to plant, time to harvest. Those are definite. Here are the vague ones. Time to seek and a time to lose. What? Seek what? Lose what? A time to keep and a time to cast away. Second observation, these seasons of time are more than objective events, but are woven through with emotion. So these are not just objective events. Our lives are not just objective events. I did this, went here, did this, this happened. It's not objective events. But there is emotion that is woven through these things. Verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance. Heavy emotion. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time for loving, a time for hating. These are all emotions. Number 3, observation. Time wraps itself around all of life. I know he stated it at the beginning, but that's the point he's trying to make here. It's one of the points he's trying to make. Time wraps itself around all the events of life. Even in how he wrote this, he wants you to get that point. He wanted the reader to get that point. For example, there are 28 items in this list. There are 14 pairs, which are multiples of 7. This is not some weird biblical numerology thing. The reason he's using the number 7 is because God ordained the number 7 in the days of the week, and that was a way for a biblical writer to emphasize something's importance. So he's trying to emphasize the importance of time, even in how he lists these things. He didn't just write these things on a little animal skin sticky note and came up with 28. He's organizing it this way. He wants us to understand everything is wrapped in time. What does that mean? What does that mean? Here are some implications. Number one, there are complexities of this passage and of our lives that are not made simple. There are complexities in this passage and of our lives that are not made simple. Let's take the most simple one in the text, the very first one. A time to be born and a time to die. Pretty simple. You're born, you die. But that's not simple. Think about Job chapter 3. Here's the godliest man on the face of the earth at the time. And in Job chapter 3, Job is struggling with the day of his birth. Now you would think if it was simple, you would just be born, have birthdays, and look at the birthday as sort of a time to be happy. But in Job chapter 3, he struggles with the day of his birth because of the trials that have come into his life, and he literally thinks to himself, why, God, did you bring me into this life if I'm going to suffer these things? Because I know you're sovereign, and I cannot put this together. There are complexities in life that are not made simple. How about the one, war and peace, a time for war and a time for peace? We can understand peace. We can understand peacefulness, but what about war? How do we put the complexities of war together, the horrors of war together? You cannot just simply make that simple. There are complexities of life that are not made simple and that are not satisfied with a simple answer. That's what he wants us to understand. Number two. Implication of this passage. There is no logical life progression in this passage. So it'd be simple to me, if I were writing this, to write it this way. Sort of a life progression. Okay, you're born, you begin to walk, you learn not to be a bratty kid, you learn to help at home, you learn a good work ethic, you go through your teen years, you become a young adult, you get a job, etc., 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 until you finally get old, and just have a whole life progression. That is not what this passage is. This passage does not have life progression, even though it seems to start that way. The items in this passage are actually rather random, and that's what Solomon wants us to understand. as much as I want life to just kind of be this and then this and then this and then I die. It's not. There is complexity and there is randomness to life, and this passage bears that out. Complexity and randomness. Now, I know I haven't really given much hope yet. That's not what he's trying to do. He's just saying, that's life. There's a third implication. Much of what happens in this passage and in our lives, the events of time, are within relationships. Man, this is what makes it even worse. I mean, it's not enough to know that things are going to happen, but we are not individual units who go through life. We are connected to people. And because things happen to us, they happen to somebody else, they happen to somebody else, and it keeps going down the line. Listen to verse 7. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. You don't do that by yourself. He's not talking about talking to yourself. It's with another person. Obviously, verse 5, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This is with another person. This is warmth. This is closeness. This is cheek to cheek. Even the planting in verse 2 that was mentioned, a time to plant and a time to pluck up, that was a communal event. That wasn't just going out with a guy and a couple kids. I mean, that was a community event to do those things. Relationships. Life is not lived in solitary confinement. Much of life is with others, which actually heightens the pain of the passage. So let's say you moved here. You didn't know anybody. Just moved here. Trying to find a good church. You visit around. You settle on Bethel Baptist Church. That's true with many of you. Now you're exposed to people that you didn't even know before. You didn't know them. You didn't know their names. You didn't know they existed. You didn't know what they looked like. You never looked them up on Facebook. None of that. Now you're exposed to these people. And without even trying, you start to love them. Your heart goes out to them. You sit in ABF. You hear them share a prayer request. You think, oh, I need to pray. You call them. You take them out. You sit around a table with them. You now love them. You didn't even know them 2 years ago. And then some tragic event. Had all these words written 2 weeks ago. Some tragic event comes into their lives. And now it's not just an emotional distance you keep with them. You hurt with them. You feel torn apart. And you feel torn apart with someone that you didn't even know existed 2 years ago. What Solomon is trying to say in this text is that there is complexity to life and seasons of life that can't be bottled up or controlled. We are so interconnected with people's lives, and wrapping around all of it is time. And then this, verse 9. This isn't a verse that's often read at funerals. It's usually verses 1 through 8. Verse 9. What gain has the worker from all his toil? Let me just put it in a vernacular. He goes through all this stuff, and then he kind of steps back from it. And he looks at life, and he says, and what happened? I loved these people, and they left me. I raised this child, and look at what he did. I couldn't, with all of my resources, keep it near. I couldn't put a cap on it. I couldn't control it. And Solomon says, yep, complexity and randomness and time, you can't. But he's not leading us to a futile mindset. He's not leading us to think, well, it doesn't really matter. He's just stepping back and he's saying, there is a scariness to all of this. So what's the point he's trying to make then, if he's not trying to lead us to despair, or lead us to be cynics, or lead us to say, you know, it just doesn't matter how I live. Stuff's going to happen. No, he's not trying to do that. Here's the point. Verse 10. He says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, let me stop right there and say what I've said before, is that God And particularly Jesus. Jesus doesn't make any appearances in the book of Ecclesiastes, and even God is scarce in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because what he's trying to do is not leave God out. What he's trying to do is to say, if you take life and you push God over here, you are going to be left with futility. But even as a Christian, as a God-fearing person, we can't stop death, we can't stop hurt, we can't stop hate, we can't stop these things. So how should we think? Okay, bring God into the picture. He says now, I have seen the business God has given to the children of man to be busy with. What is that, Solomon? Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Let me give you a couple things to hold on to here as the point that he's leading us to. Can't get your arms around controlling time. You can't even make the seasons happen. Man, I want so desperately to get winter over with, and I want to get into spring. I want to even bypass spring. I want to bypass allergies. I want to get into summer, and I want no humidity, and I want everything to be just like it was in Colorado, and I want to try to do that, but unfortunately, I can't do that. I want to do that with life, too. I want to get through hurt, and I want to get through pain. I want to get through bypasses. I want to jump over it, and I can't do that. But there is one. God is over, through, and beyond all time. So, number one, what should I do? I should trust the one who can make all things beautiful. I want you to note what's said in verse 11. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. What does that mean, put eternity into man's heart? Here's what that means. Whatever you're looking at right now is a small slice of time. Whatever you're looking at. So if you're looking at hurt right now, I'm not minimizing the hurt, but the incredible suffering and hurt is in a small slice of time. God is the one who sees all time. If you're in a good season right now, and I mean it just seems like, why is anybody suffer? Why is anybody unhappy? You know, I mean, hey, life is looking up for me. You're seeing a little sliver on the continuum of time because eternity is out there. The Apostle Paul teaches us about this in 2 Corinthians 4. He went through a great deal of suffering personally. He would have been better served in his own life to stay a Pharisee, to stay in that lifestyle, and maybe even be like a Nicodemus sort of guy. He was a God believer, but he stayed in it. But he came out. God brought him out of that, and God taught him grace. And so Paul is suffering. He's suffering all the time. Even from people who are supposed to love him, he's suffering. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says that this light, momentary affliction is working something far greater. There's times I've read that and despised the reading of that. Because I feel like what it's supposed to mean is that I'm supposed to look at my suffering and consider it light, momentary affliction, and it's not. It hurts, and I don't like it. But Paul had learned, he had meditated upon this truth, that there is a small section of time that I'm living in and that my pain is dwelling in, and that there is a much grander scheme that God is over and that he sees. And the scripture says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. It says everything there. I don't know what hurt or what hardship or what ugly thing is in your life right now or that you have done. Maybe you've made it ugly through your own mess up. But if you look to this God, this scripture says God can make everything beautiful in its time. I want it now. I want it now. But it's his time, not my time. Here's a second implication from this passage. Your life is a beautiful gift from God to enjoy. Verse 12, Solomon says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Can I say something that I think some of you might resist a little bit, but can I press this upon you? Those of you whistling about in your minds, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Could you press pause on that in your brain and enjoy the life you have right now? Because here we have a scripture that your life is a beautiful gift from God. Now, granted, you may say, man, I messed this up, or somebody messed it up. Oftentimes, we look at our lives and we think, this life would be beautiful if that guy hadn't messed it up. These people hadn't messed it up. That job hadn't messed it up. There is brokenness. There is mess up. There is ugliness. But this passage of Scripture says that your life is a beautiful gift from God. That if we will orient ourselves to biblical thinking, that I can look at the now and enjoy the now, because God is over the now. He's beyond the now. Number three, when God determines to make something beautiful, this text says nothing can stand in his way. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Do you know verse 14 is really the point of the entire passage? Here's what it is. God is sovereign over time so that people will stand in awe of him. Here's what it says. I perceive whatever God does endures forever. All right? That means God is sovereign. He's over. He what he wills, he decrees. God never says, oh, I think I want to do this. Oh, maybe not. Kind of like we buy a pair of shoes. It's like, oh, take those back. God doesn't think in terms like that. What God decrees, what God wills, it endures forever. It has no expiration date on it because it's God's will. He's sovereign so that we will stand in awe of him. God has done it so that people fear before him. It's not God, what are you going to do with me next? Have this bad thing come, what's next? That's the way I think. There are some of us that live in the perpetual state of the second shoe dropping. I've even gone beyond that to say, what do you do when both shoes drop? Are you waiting for the next step of drop? I mean, what is the next thing? Instead of thinking and orienting ourselves in fear of the future, as many of us live, Scripture is giving us in this text that time wraps itself around everything, but God is above all of that, and he can make things beautiful in their time. So look to God and fear him more than you fear the second shoe dropping. I had this message prepared, as I mentioned, two or three times already, and last week we celebrated the Lord's table, and I had in my notes here the time signatures in the Gospels around the Lord's death. So God takes Jesus, his son, who is God, and he places him not above time or outside of time, but within time, and he allows time to be on top of him. Jesus was sent in the fullness of time, Galatians tells us. He was crucified the third hour. There was darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. He rose on the third day. So God even takes time and puts it upon the most brutal incident in all of history and locks Jesus within it and makes everything beautiful in its time. What are you facing? What season are you in? This passage says the God of all time can make anything beautiful in his time. Let's pray. God, our hearts have sorrowed with people who are sorrowing this week. Feldmans, the Welkers, the Martins. People who are sorrowing because they're connected to these people, love these people, which is bearing out the very truth of this text, that time has many relationships with it. We would ask specifically that you would make these families and these moments of sorrow beautiful in their time. I pray for people here who may not feel beautiful because of some situation or some thing that's happened to them that is truly ugly. It is not beautiful. God, would you help us to come alongside and to be that Christian who bears one another's burdens and so fulfills the law of Christ? Father, we ask for your mercy and your help and your grace. In the quietness of this moment, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there some ugliness or some brokenness or some hurtfulness that right now you need to ask God and submit to his leadership in your life, submitting to him to let him make that beautiful in his time? That's what I would say. I would say, God, in this area right here, I have been not surrendered, and I am surrendering to you in this moment that you would be, this would be beautiful in its time. I stand in awe before you right now. If you're here and not a Christian and you have been thinking more about death, perhaps, with all that's gone on, we've talked about funerals today. You're not sure where you would spend eternity. You know you live in a moment of time. Would you call out to the Lord and ask him to be your Savior? Would you ask this God of all time to be the God of your life? You can call upon him. You can ask him. God, as we conclude this time of prayer and as people pray, we know you hear. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.